We'd like to add my thanks for your presence this morning. We hope that you will open up your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss today in hopes that we will have a better understanding of what God would have us to do while we're here on this earth. If you're here and you're visiting for the first time, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We ask you to linger a while that we might get better acquainted. We want you to know that we are striving to follow and practice. That's what the Bible has said, to do no more and to do no less. If you find that we're not doing that, if you have questions about anything that you see or hear, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and come to it, thus saith the Lord. It is our hope and our prayer that we are faithful to God's word and that we only practice, teach, and we would encourage you to do the same in your life and your relationship with God. This morning, we want to talk about a lesson. We're going to talk about some words, and we're going to talk about some words of controversy. Now, sometimes words are controversial. Religion is one that genders great emotion. Whenever you talk about religion, there is going to be a discussion about things that people believe, that people follow different things, have different beliefs, and have different faiths. And therefore, it seems that it stirs emotions, and sometimes to the point that some even become angry. Of course, that is not the ideal situation. We want to be reasonable, we want to be open-minded, and we want to be honest, and we want to be right in accordance with the Word of God says. But we would be less than honest to tell you this morning that we don't live in a world of religious controversy. Our world is full of religious controversy. Not only our country, but all over this world, there are men and women who are in controversy over exactly what their responsibility is to God and what we are to do in worship to Him and what we are to do in order to please Him. But I think we need to understand what this word means. What does controversy mean? To define it, it means to a dispute, two sides holding opposing views. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what we have in the religious world. We have things that are controversial because people hold two opposing views, and sometimes a lot more than two. And so, therefore, it's going to be controversy. Can we escape religious controversy? And the answer to that is no. The only way that we could escape religious controversy is that we all would get on the same page, and that we would all speak where the Bible speaks, and we would be silent where the Bible is silent. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. But whenever we do lessons like this, some seem to get a little bit apprehensive. They seem to get a little testy, and maybe it'd be better if you didn't mention certain things. But I want you to take your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to Acts 17, and I want you to see that controversy has been around for many, many thousands of years. There has always been religious controversy. In verse number 2 of the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul came to Thessalonica. It says in verse 2, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went to Jerusalem for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Now, what does it mean that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures? That word reason means to discuss, it means to debate. He went into a place that did not agree that Jesus was the Christ. The Jews did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah of prophecy. And he went to a group of people that did not accept those facts. They did not accept that he was who he claimed to be. And it says he took the Scriptures and he reasoned with them. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what I want to do with you today. I want to reason with you with the Scriptures. I want to show you that there is no way, if you're going to preach the truth, if you're going to believe the truth, if you're going to teach the truth to others, there is no way that you're going to avoid controversy. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have opposing views. And you're going to have to be able to open your Bible, and you're going to have to reason with people as to what the scriptures say and why they should follow what it says. And so I want to show you by giving you some examples today of things that you might not think are controversial. You might think everybody sees these things a lot, but I'm going to show you that everything in this book is controversial to somebody. Do you believe that's too broad a statement? Do you believe that there's nothing in this book that somebody couldn't find controversy with? There is something that is controversial about everything in this book because people do not agree with everything that's in this book. And so let me show you what I'm talking about this morning. Let's begin by looking at some controversial words. Let me ask you a question. The Bible says that there is one true God. Do you believe that's a controversial issue? Is that a controversial issue that there's only one true and living God? Well, the Bible says that there is. In Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the old law to the children of Israel, he told them in Exodus 20 that they were to have no other gods before him, that they were not to worship any graven image, that they would only serve one God, and that he was a jealous God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse number 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse number 6, it says, Yet for us there is one God and Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, to whom are also all things, and through whom we live. What did the text say? There is one God. But you know what? Turn over to Acts 17. They didn't think so in Athens. In Athens, Paul went there on a journey, and he came to Athens, and he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. They had altars to every god under the sun, for lack of a better term. In verse number 23, it says, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I even found an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though as he needed anything, since he gives all to life, breath, and all things." Now, ladies and gentlemen, Paul said there's one. Paul said there was one in the book of Corinthians. God said there's one in the book of Acts. The book of Exodus. So therefore, it's not a controversial issue that there's only one God. Wrong. It is a controversial issue to some. It's a controversial issue to some. The Buddhist does not believe that there is one God. He believes there are a million gods. You get into study of Buddhism, they believe that there are millions of gods. They've got gods for everything. I mean, everything is a god. It's just on a different level. And then you've got the Muslim. The Muslim believes that Allah is God. It does not believe in the God of the Bible. It believes that Allah is God and believes his prophet is Muhammad. And so they do not believe. To a Muslim, that is a controversial issue. To a Mason, it is a controversial issue. Yes, Masonry is a religion, and they believe in a supreme being, but they do not believe in just one supreme being. And then you have the New Age movement. The New Age movement has become very popular at the end of the 20th century and into the 21st. The New Age theory is that we are all gods. We are just on lower levels. And through time and through experience, and through what we would call natural things, that we'll find out that we're all gods, and one day we will equal the level where we will be on the same plateau as the God of heaven. Now consider that for a moment. How could I, as a human being, ever put myself in a position where I would be on equal plane with the God of heaven? The God of heaven spoke this world into existence, Genesis chapter 1. In Psalms 33 and verse 8 and 9, it says that he spoke and things stood still. He commanded and it was. Do you have that kind of ability? Do I have that kind of ability? Can I speak things into existence? Do I know the things that are within your heart? Do you know the things that are within my heart? Have you had no beginning or no ending? Am I going to die? God is eternal. How can mortal man ever be on the same plane with the God of heaven? And so to the New Age people, to the Masons, to the Muslims, to the Buddhists, and to the Shinto religion, I could have a lot more. All of them don't believe that there is one God. That is a controversial issue. How can it be? How can it be controversial? Paul couldn't make it any plainer in Acts 17. He made the world and everything that's in it. All life has their source of life because of him. Yet the Son, that's a controversial issue. So what I want you to see is that, yes, there are many issues that we might not think on the surface that they're controversial, but they're controversial to someone. You ever talk to a Muslim? Interesting discussion. You're going to get into Quran. And you're going to begin to talk about Muhammad. And you're going to be able to talk about Allah. But you see, there's one great difference. Their standard is different than the Bible. They don't believe the Bible, because the Bible talks about God and Jesus Christ. They don't accept God and Jesus Christ. They accept Muhammad and Allah. And so you see, it's a controversial issue. But I want to show you another. The Bible says that the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says they were persecuted, but they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Turn over to Acts chapter 5, and this is the second time that the apostles are brought in for preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 5, in verse number 40, after they are beaten and after they are released, in verse number 40 it says, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles, they beat them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Persecuted Christians went everywhere preaching the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God and the salvation, Romans 1, verse 16. The engrafted word is able to save the soul, James chapter 1 and verse number 21. But you know what? That's a controversial issue to some. Because some don't want you to go preach the gospel. I'm just going to give you one example. I could give many. But the Masons. The Masons do not believe that there is one gospel. They don't believe that there is only one message. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that? They have a book. And this book is called the Blue Book. Don't ask me why it's called the Blue Book, because I couldn't find anything that told me why it's called the Blue Book. Well, it is a blue book. That's one reason, I guess. But I want to read something from their own website. It says, "Masons are restricted from talking about religion or politics in the lodges because these controversial topics are known to divide men." Well, that's not new news. That's always divided men. But I want to go one step further. In fact, only two subjects are banned from discussion in the lodge: religion and politics. You can't talk about religion and you can't talk about politics. Well, that's interesting, because in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 20, it says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so they do not want you to talk about religion because it's divisive. Well, later on I'm going to show you, these same Masons believe that there's a supreme being, but they don't want you talking about God. Now that seems to be paradox to me. We don't want you talking about God, we don't want you talking about religion, but we do want you to follow a supreme being. We're not sure what it is, but just don't talk about it. Well, how can I find out what it is if I can't talk about it? You know, we can put other things up. I can put things up like the Book of Mormon. That also is a blue book. But they believe that that book is inspired of God. And they believe that that is a book that you should have. Have you ever had the Mormons knock at your door? What do they have in their hand? They don't have a Bible. They have the Book of Mormon. So if you told a Mormon that, well, I spend my life, I remember when I was in Nevada, I had many conversations with the Latter-day Saints, and I would tell them I'm a gospel preacher, and I'm preaching the Bible, and he would say, "Oh, but you're preaching an incomplete message." I said, "What do you mean I'm preaching an incomplete message?" He said, "The gospel alone can't save anyone." He told me that if you just read the Bible, you would never know about God. You know, I asked him this question. I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "What is there in the Book of Mormon that I could find out about God that the Bible hadn't already told me?" You know, he had to think for a minute. He says, "Well, I'm not sure I can answer that." Well, let's just say, for argument's sake, that everything I need to know about God is in the Bible. Therefore, why would I read the Book of Mormon? Well, it would give you greater enlightenment. What would it give me greater enlightenment to? He was ready with the answer to that, Mormonism. You see, that's a controversial subject. If I tell a Mormon or I tell a Mason that I'm going to preach the gospel, that's not good because that divides people. And the Mormons believe that it's incomplete. So that's a controversial subject. You mean preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible? That's a controversial subject? Yes. Because not all men believe the Bible. So that, therefore, it makes it a controversial subject. You see where I'm going? You see, what can we not talk about that's not going to bring controversy into the issue? Now, here's this other chart. We do not require that members belong to a church, but they may belong to any church they wish. Now, I find that very accommodating, don't you? We don't require you to, but if you want to, that's okay. We do ask, however, that each prospective member state that he believes in a supreme being. You can't be a Mason unless you will say that you believe in a supreme being. Yet, Masons require their members to profess a belief in a supreme being. So, Masons require you to believe in a supreme being, but then you require that you not talk about it. Now, explain the rationale of that to me. Oh, we want you to believe in a supreme being, and you've got to do that to be a Mason, but we can't talk about religion because it divides men, so you can believe in God, but don't tell anybody that you believe in it. Now, brethren, that's just hypocrisy. That's just hypocrisy. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that preaching the gospel is controversial. If I preach the Bible, it is controversial. Let me give you an illustration that I think you'll better understand. If I were to go right down the street, around the corner to East Gate 4, and go into the community Patterson Church, and tell them I'm a gospel preacher, and ask that I could preach there next Lord's Day, and I preach this sermon, I would not even finish it. I wouldn't get probably past the first word that I put on you. Why? I'm preaching the Bible. They believe in the Bible. I talked to the minister down there. He believes in the Bible. I believe in the Bible. So we're going to be preaching the same thing, right? I'm going to preach exactly what he would preach since we're both reading the same Bible. No, that wouldn't happen. And if I preach what I'm preaching this morning, there are hundreds of churches in this community where I could not present this lesson. And all of it is going to be based on thus saith the Lord. This is not a thus saith the Lord. This is Mason's religion. And yes, that's a religion. But you see how contradictory they are? We want you to believe in God, but we don't want you to talk about it. You know what, brethren? I want you to believe in God, and I want you to tell everybody about it. Because everybody needs to know it. Why? Because all men need God in their life. And so how would I want to have you have God in your life, but then I want you to keep it a secret? God doesn't want you to keep it a secret. So that's a controversial subject. Well, what about something else? Well, the Bible says that there's only one Savior. Now, does the Bible say that? John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Nor is there salvation in any other name, because there is salvation in no other name under heaven except Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 12. Ephesians 4, verse 5, in the account of the seven pillars of grace, it says that there is one Lord. Now, how many people went to the cross? One. How many saviors of the world are there? One. How many people died for your sin? One. How many is there that gives you an avenue to the Father? One. Who's the mediator between God and man? One. Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Now, surely, Jesus Christ, that couldn't be a controversial issue, could it? Surely, people understand that there's only one Savior, don't they? Do they? Jews don't believe it. The Jews don't believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They don't believe he was the Son of God. He's a good man. He might have even been a prophet, but he wasn't the Christ. You see, that's a controversial issue. You go to a Jew, you can leave your New Testament at home. They don't agree with anything that's in it, because that book is centered around Jesus Christ. And they do not accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. So that's a controversial issue. You know, the sad part of that is the Old Testament is centered around Jesus Christ too. They just don't know. What about the Muslim? What about the Muslim? Do they believe in Jesus Christ? No. No, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in Allah. Muhammad. They believe in Muhammad. They don't believe in Allah. They believe in Muhammad. He is the prophet. He is God's spokesperson. But you know what? You know what about Muhammad? He's still in the grave. He's still in the grave. The Hindus don't believe in Jesus Christ. They have their own Savior, and it is not Jesus Christ. Now, what does the Bible say about one that doesn't believe in Jesus? Turn to John 8. Let's let Jesus answer that question himself. In John 8, verse 24, he was talking to the Pharisees, and the Jews were ridiculing an answer that he gave. In verse 23, he says, and he said to them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sin. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." What does that mean? That if you do not believe that I am him, if you do not believe that he is the Savior, if you do not believe that I am the Son of God, if you do not believe that I am the one who is going to pay the price for your sin, if you do not believe that, then you cannot be part of me. You will die in your sin. Now, what am I going to talk about to the Jews? How am I going to convince them that Jesus is the Christ? Well, I'm going to do the same thing that Matthew tried to do. In the book of Matthew, that was written to the Jews. That book was written to convince the Jews that Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. That he fulfilled the prophecies of Old Testament prophets, that he was the one to come. You remember Isaiah said that he would be born of a virgin. Micah said he'd be born in the town of Bethlehem. Micah also said that his name would be Emmanuel. The book of Isaiah also says that he would suffer and die. He would be led as a sheep to the slaughter, yet dumb before his shears. He would not give a defense. In Isaiah 53, you know how many prophecies there are in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ? 330. You know how many of them Allah fits? Not a one. Not a one. There's not any other person that any of the prophecies fit. All 330 fit one person. Who is it? Jesus the Christ. Now, brethren, what is one of the fastest growing religions in our country today? The Islam faith. The Islam faith. What do Islams believe? They believe that there is not one Savior. They believe that Muhammad is the Savior. They believe that Jesus was not the Son of God. Now, what are you going to do about that? There also are millions and millions of Jews who do not accept Jesus Christ. The Hindus and other religions of the Far East do not accept the person of Christ as deity. Now, what are we going to do about that? So what do? If I go into an auditorium like this, there's somebody of the Islam faith, should I just be quiet? Not talk about Jesus Christ? There's a Jew, if you have a Jewish friend, do you not want to bring up Jesus Christ? That offend them, don't bring that up. They don't accept that, so don't talk about it. Well, brethren, how are you going to help them? How are you going to help them? What you have to do is you have to convince them that there is only one Savior, and that one Savior, Jesus Christ. And brethren, that's controversy. How are you going to avoid it? How are you going to avoid it? You mean if I talk about Jesus Christ as my Savior, as the one that went to the cross and died for my sin and gave his life for me, if I talk about that, that's going to be a controversial issue? Yes. Because not all men believe that. And so it's a controversial issue. Let's talk about another controversial issue that you might not think is controversial. The Bible says that deity consists of three separate beings. Why? Everybody knows that, right? Everybody knows that. Turn to Matthew 3. Remember the baptism of Jesus? Came to John to be baptized of him? Look at verse 16. When he had baptized him, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Who is there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, not one. Three distinct, separate personalities. Three separate persons, beings. Turn to Matthew 28. Jesus is about to go back to heaven, giving his final instructions to his disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Three distinct, separate persons. In Matthew chapter, Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, Ananias told, Peter told Ananias his father, "You have not lied to man, you have lied to God." Holy Spirit is mentioned there as being God. Now, the Bible says that there are three distinct, separate persons in the Godhead. Is that a controversial issue? Yes, it is. It is to the Jews, it is to United Pentecostals, and it is to the Jehovah Witness. Jehovah Witness do not believe that Jesus Christ is deity. They believe he was a created being, nothing more than flesh and blood. That's what they believe. They do not believe. They tell you that they believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Yes, they believe he was a man. They do not accept that he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That they do not. The United Pentecostals deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They preach the Trinity. What is the Trinity? It's one God. One God. Three persons that are really one God. Each of them are a manifestation of God. The Spirit, the Son, are a manifestation of God. They're all the same person. It's just another manifestation of it. I got a question. Who did Jesus pray to when he was on earth? He prayed to himself? When he said, "My Father, who art in heaven," who's he talking to? Is he talking to himself? When he's on the cross, he says, "Father, I commend my spirit." Who's he talking to himself? Who's he talking to himself? When Jesus prayed for his disciples, he says in John chapter 14, "I will send one, another comforter, one like me." Who is he going to send? Himself? When Jesus died upon the cross, was it God the Father? No, it wasn't God the Father. It was Jesus the Son. Jesus the Son died on the cross, not God the Father. You know how I know that? In Exodus chapter 19, it says that no man can see God and live. Did anybody see Jesus Christ? Thousands saw Jesus Christ. They didn't die. But nobody's seen the Father, have they? They saw the back of him. They heard his voice. In Exodus 19, they heard his voice, and that was enough. They didn't want to see him. They heard his voice and said, "Moses, you talk to God. We don't want to talk to him anymore. He frightens us." But they never saw him, did they? They just saw his form. They didn't see him, did they? Why? Because no man could see God and live. But men saw Jesus Christ. Couldn't be the same person then, could it? Who gave us the revelation? Was it Jesus Christ? Was it God the Father? Or was it the Holy Spirit? Who dwells in the Christian? Is it God? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Truth be known, it's all three. But they are three distinct persons. Jesus died on the cross, not God the Father. The Holy Spirit gave the revelation of God, not the Son. And the Son was sent for heaven, not the Father. And the Son was the one whom all things were created through, but the Father was the designer. Go back and read that, Genesis 1 and 2. You know who you'll find there? You'll find the Father, you'll find the Son, and you'll find the Spirit. The Spirit moved upon the face of the water. Who is that Spirit? That's the Holy Spirit. It says, "Let us make man in our own image." Who is that? That's a plurality. That means more than one. Let us means there's more than one. You mean there's more than one God? There are three gods in the Godhead. But why does the Bible say, I and the Father are one? That's where people go to prove that there's a Trinity. No, they're one in purpose, they're one in union. They do everything together. They work in harmony. But they are three distinct personalities. That is a controversial issue. You go to a Jehovah's Witness, they will deny that there are three persons in the Godhead. They deny that to be so. So the United Pentecostals, and you already know the Jews do not accept Jesus as the Son of God. Now how could that be a controversial issue? Remember the passage we read? Remember when Jesus was baptized? The Father spoke from heaven, the Spirit lighted on him like a dove, and Jesus is there. There's three distinct personalities there. Now you know why this is a difficult subject to many? Because we try to reason this with human wisdom. We try to with our human wisdom, we try to figure this out. Don't try to figure out what's beyond your ability to figure out. There are three distinct personalities. Now, I've been asked this question. Do they all look the same? I don't know. But I know there are only three persons in the whole universe that have this classification. They are the Father, they are the Son, and they are the Holy Spirit. No one else is in this category. Just those three. And despite what others say, there's not one, there is three. Therefore, if they think there's one, and I believe that there's three because the Bible says there's three, what do we have? Controversy. Controversy. I preached a lesson about this when I was in Nevada, and I had one of my members come out that had been a member of the church for 25 years, that had come out of denominationalism, and he stood by the door and he said, Keith, I always thought that they were all the same person. How could you think that? Somebody else would have to teach it to you, because the Bible makes it quite clear that there are three separate beings. One more this morning. The Bible says that God created the earth in six literal days. That's what the Bible says. In Genesis 1, it says, the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and so on. But then in Exodus chapter 20, in verse number 11, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, what does it say? It says that he created the earth in 6 days. Now, what does that mean? Exodus, turn to Psalms 33. What does it mean, 6 days? 33, beginning in verse number 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. He spoke it, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood still. Now, is that a controversial issue? Yes. Yes, it is. It's controversial to the atheist. The atheist does not believe in God. Therefore, since he does not believe in God, he does not believe in creation, because God is behind creation. So to him, that is a controversial issue. What about the evolutionist? He also does not believe that God created the world in 6 days. He believes that it was an evolutionary process, that it took periods of time, millions and millions of years. I remember when I was in Nevada and I was coming home from a meeting. I was sitting in the airplane and we flew over the Grand Canyon as we were coming back. I was coming back into Nevada. We flew over Arizona, flew over the Grand Canyon. And over the loudspeaker, the pilot says, out of your right side of your window, you can look out the window, and you can see the Grand Canyon that was 15 million years in forming. As if that's a fact. As if that's a fact everybody understands. No, they believe it took place through time. But now we have somebody that's going to join two things together. The theistic evolutionist. And by the way, theistic evolution is now taught in many so-called Christian colleges as fact. What is theistic evolution? Well, that's the best of both worlds. That's God who started the process, and then he used natural cause over time to recreate everything. He began it, and then he took time, and he used the things that he created, and then it evolved through time. See, you have God, and you have evolution together. And that's become very popular. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It is also a problem with some of our brethren, the progressive creationists, who believe that there's gaps in the days, who believe there's years and thousands of years between the days. I've got articles in my office where men have written that this what so-called gap theory, and so-called that there were millions of years between each day. How do I arrive at that? How do I figure that out? All I know, the Bible says, the evening and the morning. Brethren, that's a 24-hour day. Evening and the morning is a 24-hour day. Who was time created for? It was created for us. It was created, it doesn't mean anything to God. One day with God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. 2 Peter 3, time doesn't mean anything to God. It's something that we use. It's something that we regulate. And so there are those in among us who believe, yes, they believe God created, but he believes that they believe and teach that there were millions of years between each day. Now, how are you going to prove that? How are you going to prove that? You know what that is? That is an olive branch to the evolutionists that we have common ground. Brethren, we have no common ground. Let me tell you the two choices there are. You either believe that God said and it was so, or you believe that it happened by natural cause. Natural cause is that things happen and then things were created. Or there's intelligent design. There is no middle ground. It either was intelligent design or it took place over time, and that's natural cause. And the evolutionists and the atheists and the theistic evolutionists and the progressive creationists believe that it did through natural cause. I deny that. Now somebody asked me not long ago, now Keith, do you really believe that God created the world in 6 literal days? Now how would I answer that? Could I doubt that God could do it in 6 minutes? 6 hours? We're talking about God. We're not talking about man. We're talking about God. He can do it in 6 minutes. He can do it in 6 seconds. We're talking about God. Don't try to understand what you don't have the ability to understand. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God separated the waters off the dry land and called the dry land earth. If he had the ability to do that, he had the ability to do it in 6 days. Why don't we just say, accept what the Bible says, and quit trying to reason it with human reasoning. But if I say, if you don't believe, believing in the account of creation is not a controversial subject, go to a high school where they teach evolution. And when they ask you the question, you write down that you believe the creation account, you'll fail the course. Because that's not accepted. But you know what evolution is, ladies and gentlemen? It is a theory. What is a theory? A theory is something that cannot be proven. It is a theory. And evolution will never, ever get past a theory. You know why? Because it cannot be proven. It can't be proven. How many of you have seen that little Life magazine where they have the stages of man's life where he crawled up out of the water? Neanderthal man, remember that? You see that scale? You see it in encyclopedias? You see it in Time magazine? They did a big thing years ago on the front page. If you look very closely at that picture, you're going to see these black lines over these different stages. You know what those black lines represent? That means there's no information and no proof that this stage ever took place. You know what the atheist and the evolutionist and the theistic evolution, the progressive creationist have in common? They don't have a starting point. Origin. Where did it begin? As a creationist, I know where it began. It began with God. And it ended with God. And it did it, he did it in six literal 24-hour days. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a controversial subject. If you believe in creation, if you believe that God created the world and spoke it into existence, then that is a controversial subject to an atheist, to an evolutionist, to a theistic evolutionist, and to a progressive creationist. That is a controversial subject. Now, maybe you want me to explain how God did it in 6 days. That's beyond my ability. I cannot do that. I just know that the Bible says that God spoke it into existence, and it was, and I take that as fact. Well, then you take it by faith. Yes, I do. Because you know what? It's the only rational conclusion. Am I to believe that things just happened to get to where we are now? That there was some catastrophic calamity in a faraway space and that everything came together and here we are? You know what? You can look at the watch in my hand and you know that somebody had to create it, didn't you? You know I didn't create it. You know there had to be a designer for that watch, don't you? And you know what? You look at this world, and you look at its order, and you look at all the things in it, and you look at the human body and how complicated it is. And brethren and friend, somebody put it together. There is intelligent design. Who was it? Until somebody proves that it wasn't God, I'll stick with that. It was God. So that's a controversial subject. Please take your psalm books and turn to the psalm that has been selected. I want to close this morning. We'll pick this up tonight. I want to close this morning by telling you one more controversial subject. And that is, what must I do to be saved? That's not even one of the things we're going to talk about. But that's a controversial subject. If you were to ask some, they would say all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. That will get you in. That will put you in a relationship with God. But you can search your Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation 22. And not one place will you find the sinner's prayer recorded. You will not find one example of it. You will not see anyone that was converted by the sinner's prayer. And yet, as I stand here and speak this morning, 90% of the religious denominationalism believe, practices, and teaches that a man is saved through reciting the sinner's prayer, although it cannot be found in the Bible. You would ask many of religious people today, one becomes a Christian by faith only, by just believing. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I believe every word that's in that passage. What I do not accept is that it's the only passage in the whole Bible that deals on salvation. There are many others, like Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But man has to have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith is impossible, please. You've got to repent. That's what Peter told those on the day of Pentecost. When they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:38, he said, repent. You've got to confess his name. The eunuch came to some water. He said, here's water, what's hindering me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. In Acts 8, verse 37, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession. And then you must do the most controversial step of all, the one that is the most controversial in the religious world, baptism. The same book that talks about the faith, talks about the belief, talks about the repentance, talks about confession, the same book talks about the step, baptism. And yet, 90% of religious Protestant faith deny the essential ingredient of baptism. Why? Every conversion and act ends at the water. Romans chapter 6 says that it's access to the blood of Christ. And Colossians chapter 2 says it's where spiritual circumcision takes place, where man's sin is cut away. No, that's not my interpretation. Read the passages for yourself. Read Romans 6. Read Colossians 2. That's what the book teaches. And every conversion account and act, all nine of them, all in with them being buried in a watery grave. For water salvation? Nope. Because water saves them? Nope. Because water is the means to what does save them. The blood of Jesus Christ. And brethren, that is a controversial issue. Because men do not agree. All we ask you to do today is look in the Word of God. To obey it. To respect what it says and do what it says. No more, no less. If you're here and you're a Christian and you need to make your life right, we're here to pray with you and for you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together this morning.